Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Today we begin a new series, The Greatest Sermon Preached by the Greatest Preacher. And we're going to study the Sermon on the Mount. And I hope that it will be as enjoyable to you as it has been to me. I've learned much in studying this, and I've been studying it for some time now, because I've just been fascinated with the whole teaching of Christ, and where we can never go wrong. Father, we come to Thee this morning, Your people before You, and we ask You to reveal truth from Your Word to us. Lord, You have promised us in Your Word that You will guide us and direct us in all truth. So this morning we come as one voice asking You, one heart, one mind, one body, one church, asking You to speak to us. Lord, You know exactly what we need. You know exactly where we are in relationship to You. And Lord, You know exactly what You have planned for us. May we surrender ourselves this day, Your day, and be consecrated to You. Lord, I ask You for Your strength and Your power. Enable me to preach and teach Your Word. Father, without You, I can do nothing. Lord, I pray for this congregation. Perhaps there's one here, Lord, that has never trusted You as Savior. Maybe he or she has gone to church for many years. Maybe he or she has done many good things, but has never placed his or her faith in You. May today be that day. Perhaps there's one here, Lord, or more than one, that might be a little distant from You, a little cold-hearted towards You and Your work. I pray, Lord, that You would speak to that person, that You would shape and mold that person and move in the life of that person. Lord, we want You to do something great with Shawnee Hills Baptist Church. We want You to do something that only You can receive glory, so that when everyone in this area knows there's a God in heaven and they too can have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Help us to be salt and light. We'll give You the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I got to confess something to you. I've been guilty of trying to do the Holy Spirit's job. Anybody ever do that? Amen. I have I still want, genuine revival so bad that I've tried everything in my power to bring revival. Studying through this week and many other weeks and in this journey that I'm on, I've learned something. I've learned that while one of those, let me say this, anybody ever have a brick wall experience? You know, you've run into a brick wall and you can't figure out why. And one of my brick wall experiences, I realized one thing that perhaps you know, that perhaps maybe I knew I had known once before and forgotten, that revival is God's work. And this is God's church, not my church. And my responsibility is to deliver His Word. It's His responsibility to take the Word and work it in your life. It's the Word that makes the difference. In the age we live in today, and I'm not going to, I know I beat the coffee houses and the beanbag parlors to death, but the day we live in today, Christianity is kind of putting a minimal amount of emphasis on the Word. We've got to be entertained. We have to have professional musicians and professional shows and programs. And man, it has to be grand and glorious. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to have the greatest music program you can have for the glory of God. But what is happening is we're building all these programs and doing all these things at the expense of the Word. And you know what? A music program never changed anyone's life. Only the Word of God in the life of someone changes lives. Only the Word of God. It's the Word that prepares one for service. We are, as Christians, all of us have been called to serve the Lord in one capacity or another. Each believer in this congregation has been given at least one spiritual gift to which you'll be responsible. As we look at this and we think of this, we see that it is the Word that prepares us for service. We also see that it is the Word that prepares us for the storms. We also find that it is the Word that prepares us for eternity. The Word of God has the power to change lives. It has the power to set captives free. It is the Word that makes the difference, not the cleverness of the delivery. It's the Word. It's the Word. The Sermon on the Mount is nothing more than Jesus preparing His disciples. When I use the word disciples, I'm talking about true followers of Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is nothing more than Jesus preparing His disciples for service, for storms, and for eternity. Service, storms, eternity. Billy's here, it's not him. You escaped that one, didn't you, brother? Let me say this. There's the key to understanding the Sermon on the Mount. The first two verses of chapter 5, and then the last six verses of chapter 7. Sandwiched in between that, we have the Sermon on the Mount. We have to be careful that we don't just go right in the middle and pick something out and say, this is what He's saying. It is a lengthy discourse in which Jesus addresses primarily His disciples. The multitudes were there, but He primarily addresses His disciples. And when He addresses His disciples, He gives us the framework for this passage. First two verses of chapter 5, last six verses of chapter 7. In that framework, we can understand the content and the context, and it gives us an overall picture and the application of what Jesus is trying to do, or what He is doing in the Sermon on the Mount. The first two verses of chapter 5, read with me. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying. Now, hold your finger there and turn over to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 24. Jesus has just preached this sermon, and He concludes the sermon this way. Therefore, what is therefore, therefore? It causes you to go back and examine everything you have read prior to seeing therefore. Therefore always means, when you see that in Scripture, it is there for a reason. It is to cause you to go back, and based on all the information you have just read, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto the foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Jesus concludes his sermon with a story. In the story, there are two men. Both men heard the sermon. One chose to be a hearer and doer of what he heard. The other chose to hear, and that was it. Two very opposing outcomes happen. The one who heard the words prepared himself, prepared his house because the storms were coming, and when the storms came, he was secure because of the foundation. When the storms came, the other one who did his own thing, who perhaps took a shortcut, who perhaps didn't want to do things just the way he wanted to be a hearer, not a doer, he built on the sand. When the storms came, you know, the Bible says, great was the fall. Great was the fall. Now, to understand, this is kind of an introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. To understand this, I have to give you some points to understand, to know and get the overall picture of where we're going. First of all, the Sermon on the Mount was given to the disciples, not the multitudes. The multitudes were there, but the arrow, the target that Jesus was aiming at was those whom would follow Him. The target's aimed towards you. It's aimed towards me. In chapter 4 and verse 19, don't go there, but Jesus told these men that would follow Him, He said, "Follow Me and I will make you fishers of men." The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' making fishers of men of those disciples. In verse 1 of chapter 5, seeing the multitudes were following Him because He had done all these miracles and His fame had grown throughout, and they began to follow Him. And Jesus, seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, or onto the mountain, and He sat down. When He was there, He was seated. He went kind of away from the multitudes, away from the crowds. When He was seated, His disciples came unto Him. And then He began to teach His disciples. Approximately 3 years, the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, He devoted to making fishers of men of the disciples. He wanted them to grow, to become mature. The word we now read, Jesus imparted to them and taught them. Illustration after illustration, parable after parable. Jesus taught them. The multitudes were there, but the target audience were the disciples. Jesus was preparing the disciples to minister in His absence. You see, ministry is proactive. We come to church, we come to worship, and we come to learn that we might grow, that we might be prepared to go. We grow to go. We grow to go. Somehow in the 70s and 80s, we got to the place of thinking that people were to come into church to be saved. Jesus wants the church to grow so they can go out and take the message to where people are. Just like Jesus, when He took the message to those people, He went to where they were so He could reach them. He did that. Number two, the Sermon on the Mount was given as a pattern for righteous living. A pattern for righteous living. The Sermon on the Mount is not a way of salvation. It's not a way of salvation. It gives us the pattern of kingdom living. It was given to those in God's families. God's family. He says, you are to be salt. You are to be light. I think one of the problems of today's church is that there's really no difference between a lot of professing believers and the world in which they live. Church, listen to me. It's not about the bumper stickers and the t-shirts and the bracelets. It's not about that. It's about being conformed into the image of Christ. It's about letting Christ shine through us, being reflectors, reflecting His light. It's that people can see our good works and it will glorify our Father in heaven. It's about being distinct. How many of you in here like salt? Who likes to put salt on your corn on the cob? Who likes to put salt on your popcorn? Who likes to put salt on your food in general? How many of you don't like to eat food without salt? Salt is very distinct, isn't it? I know Rick likes butter. Lawsy day, we had a... They're going to have to put more stents, not in his legs, he's going to everywhere else. Joey snuck in some corn that night, and we had a big thing of corn over there and fixed it. And I said, would you like some corn with that butter? I mean, he had a tub of butter right there, man, rolling around. Listen, the current trend in Christianity, now look up here, pay close attention. The current trend in Christianity is materialism. What can we have? What can we get? What can we build? What can we look like? What can it, you know, what? How can it help us? How can it benefit us? The early church was all about how can we serve others? How can we be like Christ? How can Christ work in us, through us, that we're doing for people for no other reason than to glorify God? It's not about what we own, because really, we own nothing, because this is God's church. He owns everything. It's about living a righteous life. The personal holiness. When's the last time you heard your pastor or anybody preach on personal holiness? We don't hear it much anymore, do we? Why? Because we're so steeped in materialism. Getting, that we no longer emphasize the things that Jesus emphasized. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. Mammon. You can't do it. Yet the church of today is constantly trying to make a name for itself. We're constantly trying to be more innovative. You know what? I begin to think about this. There's nothing wrong with technology and being creative and innovative and all this stuff. But let me tell you something. That can build a sense of pride and arrogancy. You can be as innovative as you want to be, but without the power of God, you have nothing. Nothing. We are still this vessel. And God is the treasure that's in this earthen vessel. We have a clear pattern for righteous living. You know, it's not about us, church. It's about the Lord. It is about the Lord. I'm afraid the church is becoming like the Springer Show. I'll just say it. It's becoming like the Springer Show. It's entertainment. And that's not entertainment, that's filth. But I'm telling you what, it's getting to where we no longer crave the Word of God. We no longer hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's about the image. It's about the image. It's not about the image. It's about the glorification of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always been about that. The Sermon on the Mount was given to prepare us for service. As I said earlier in chapter 7, there are two hearers of the sermon. They both heard the same sermon. However, only one was a doer. How many sit in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and hear but do not do? How many of us hear over and over and over, yet we do not do what God's Word says? They both heard the same sermon, but only one was a doer. In its most simple form, a servant is one that hears and does. That's what a servant is. Whatever you want me to do, God, I'll do it. God, that don't make sense. What sense? Jesus calls us to a life of service. In James chapter 1, verse 22, he says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are His workmanship," poema in the Greek, which means we get our English word poem. We are God's poem, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We were created unto good works. We were created to do good works to glorify our Father in heaven. All you need to serve the Lord, you have. God has given you His Spirit. He has given you His Word. He has given you His power. He has given you His gifting. Therefore, we're without excuse when it comes to serving Him. I found something very interesting I'd like to read to you. Once you are a Christian, God intends to use you for His goals. God has a ministry for you in His church and a mission for you in the world. Regardless of your job career, you are called by God to be a full-time Christian service. If you are not involved in any service or ministry, what excuse are you using? Let me lift some excuses which could have been used by others. Abraham was old. Jacob was insecure. Leah was unattractive. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Gideon was poor. Samson was codependent. Rahab was immoral. David had an affair of all kinds and all kinds of family problems. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah was reluctant. Naomi was a widow. John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Zacchaeus was unpopular. Thomas had doubts. Paul had poor health. Timothy was timid. Do any of those sound like legitimate excuses to you? Those people could have used those excuses as reasons not to serve God, but they each chose to use their freedom to put themselves to use in God's work. And guess what? God used every one of them. Problems and all. Problems and all. Are you prepared to serve Him? We are without excuse when we do not serve the Lord. Listen, church, listen to me. God loves you. And if heaven were your goal, when He saved you, He would have taken you to heaven. Heaven is not your goal. That's already there. Your goal is to be conformed into the image of Christ. My goal is to be conformed into the image of Christ. We are His body, His hands, His feet. We are His body here on the earth. He wants us to serve Him. He wants us to serve Him. I can tell you this, there is no greater joy than when you serve the Lord and you do it in a pure heart for the glory of God. Unfortunately, there are some who come to the point of burnout because they try to do what they're doing and try to do what others are not doing. Every joint supplieth, the Bible says. Every member in this church ought to be serving. You say, well, preacher, you're not being very nice this morning. I'm being as nice as I can be and tell you the truth of the Word of God. If you want me to smile, every one of you, just call me Joel, every one of you Are you serving Him? If not, why? Will you serve Him today? Number four, the Sermon on the Mount was given to prepare us for storms. Notice both of these men heard the sermon. Both of them built their house. But the one that heard and didn't do, he had forgotten what he had heard. He had forgotten that Jesus had said, Don't worry, you know, don't be amazed when people persecute you because they persecuted me. Storms are going to come. You might be sitting right here in the midst of the greatest storm you've ever been in your life. The greatest storm that you may be getting ready to face is coming. We don't know that. I can promise you this. How you build and upon whom you build will determine when the storms come if you make it or you don't. How many of you have heard that Billy Mays guy? You know, the push. How many of you have heard recently, and I'm just repeating what I've heard. I don't know if it's true or anything. But they said that they found cocaine in his system and other things, which could have contributed to his death, other prescription pills. How many of you remember Michael Jackson? Anybody ever heard of Michael Jackson? Choose a nose? They found these drugs in his system. Let me ask you something. The world says success is money and what you own and what you have and all this fun you can have. Why do the people that have all that, why are they miserable? Why are they dependent upon drugs? Why are they dying? I'll tell you why. Because they're not prepared for the storms. They don't know Jesus. Let me tell you, true living is knowing Jesus. True living is knowing Jesus. The storms of life are going to come, and when they come, it's too late to prepare. I've never seen anybody out there trying to put a tarp on the roof in the middle of a tornado. Why? Duh. You're going for a ride. Think about it. When the storm comes, it's too late to prepare for the storm. You have to already be prepared. Jesus said that these two men heard the sermon and one built on the right foundation. Jesus is the foundation. We know the only foundation of Scripture is Jesus. He is the foundation. We also see that when the storms came, He was able to survive and weather the storm. How do people make it without Christ when they go through a storm? That's why they turn to alcohol and drugs. They have no one to get them through. They have no foundation. They have nothing to sustain them. I found something here that I thought was touching. And I thought I'd read it to you because it might help illustrate what we're talking about. It's entitled, Even If It's Dark. He was a strong man, very strong man. He was facing an enemy beyond his strength. He had a young wife and she became gravely ill. Then suddenly she passed away, leaving the big man alone with a wide-eyed, flaxen-haired girl, not quite 5 years old. The service in the village chapel was simple and heavy with grief. But after that, the burial at the small cemetery, the man's neighbors gathered around him. Please bring your little girl and stay with us for several days, someone said. You shouldn't go back home just yet. Broken-hearted though he was, the man answered, Thank you, friends, for the kind offer. But we need to go back home where she was. My baby and I must face this. So they returned, the big man and his little girl, to what now seemed an empty, lifeless house. The man brought his daughter's little bed into his room so they could face the first dark night together. As the minutes slipped by that night, the young girl was having a dreadful time trying to sleep. And so was her father. What could pierce a man's heart deeper than a child sobbing for a mother who could never come back? Long into the night, the little one continued to weep. The big man reached down into her bed and tried to comfort her as best he could. After a while, the little girl managed to stop crying, but only out of sorrow for her father. Thinking his daughter was asleep, the father looked up and brokenly said, I trust you, Father. But it's dark midnight. Hearing her dad's prayer, the little girl began to cry again. I thought you were asleep, baby, he said. Papa, I did try, but I was sorry for you. I did try, but I couldn't go to sleep. Papa, did you ever know it could be so dark? Why, Papa, I can't even see you. It's so dark. Then through her tears, the little girl whispered, "But you love me, don't you? Even if it's dark, you love me, don't you? You love me even if I don't see you. Don't you, Papa?" The big man reached across his massive hands and lifted his little girl out of her bed, brought her up over to onto his chest and laid her and held her there until at last, she fell asleep. When she was finally quiet, he began to pray. He took his little daughter's cry to him and passed it on up to God. "Father, it's dark as midnight. I can't see you at all, but you love me. Even when it's dark, I can't see you. You love me, don't you?" From the blackest of hours, the Lord touched him with a new strength, enabling him to carry on. He knew that God went on loving him, even in the dark. The time to prepare for storms is not when the storm comes. It's now. It's now. Church, I wish I could stand up here and tell you that Christianity is lovely and roses and it's like heaven on earth and it's eternal bliss and you got all the money you need and you got all the health you need and you got everything you need. But folks, that's not Christianity. Job said that life is full of sorrow. Full of sorrow. Job knew that, experienced that. We know that. We've experienced that. And I ask you this, are you prepared for the coming storm? You see, Jesus was preparing the disciples for the coming storm. These men had left everything they had to follow Him. They stopped fishing. They stopped collecting money as tax collectors. They stopped doing everything they did. They left their families. They left it all to follow Jesus. And one day, Jesus would ascend back to the Father. And they would be feeling as though they were left alone. Jesus was preparing them for the storm. After the resurrection, Peter, one who previously had denied and cursed and swore that he didn't know God, he stood boldly and preached, and thousands came to Christ in one sermon. One sermon. Are you prepared? The Sermon on the Mount was given to prepare us for the storms. Lastly, the Sermon on the Mount was given to prepare us for eternity. Much of Christianity today focuses on the temporal rather than the eternal. The temporal rather than the eternal. Let me just ask you this. How many of you in here remember on a Wednesday night before Awana when some of the counselors and workers would get together in the office and hold hands and pray for that night? How many remember that? How many remember before every service, men and women used to get together and they used to pray? They used to pray before that service. How many remember when the choir practice, I'd come in, the choir would be finishing up practice and they'd be holding hands praying, wouldn't they? You see, we have given up on the eternal for the temporal. We have become real good at building vacation Bible school sets. We have become real good at making sure that Awana and all the kids are right in the right places. We have become very good at the temporal to the neglect of the eternal. Stonewall Jackson, many of you have heard of him, right? General. He was a man of prayer. He prayed morning and night, like clockwork, morning and night. And one night, there was a man, his personal assistant was getting his stuff together. And one of the soldiers noticed and said, "What are you doing? Why are you getting his stuff together?" He said, "He's going out in the morning." "Did he tell you that?" "No, he didn't have to." "Well, how do you know that he's going out?" "Because Stonewall Jackson every morning and every night prays. But on the night that the day he would go out, the night before he did anything at all, he would pray three or four more times." His personal assistant began to watch him and knew when he would go out on his tactical maneuvers because he watched him pray. Jesus never done anything in the Bible He never did anything, in the Bible, I should say, he never did a thing until he first prayed.
Amen.
Jesus was off praying. Off praying. And what I'm saying is there's nothing wrong with building vacation Bible school sets. There's nothing wrong with making sure that that Awana and everything is in order. There's nothing wrong with making sure that Sunday school is great. But what I'm saying is this. We cannot get so consumed with making sure the sets and all these physical aspects are perfect that we neglect the spiritual aspect, and that's God showing up. When I get up here and stand before this crowd and I see these people here on Sunday morning, some Sundays there's nowhere to sit. Some Sundays there's a lot of empty spaces. If we focus on the temporal, we see these things and we wonder what's wrong. If we focus on the eternal, we see the men that God is bringing up, calling to preach, who are preaching. The ladies, young ladies who are coming up, God's working in their lives. That is the eternal. Jesus could distinguish between the crowd and the disciples. That's why the Bible distinguishes between the two. The multitudes followed Him when everything was great. The disciples were with Him alone in the garden. You see what I'm saying? Look, the Bible tells us not to focus on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. The Bible also tells us to set our affection on the things above, not on the things of the earth. God will do all He said He will do. Just believe. Just believe. The Sermon on the Mount was nothing more than Jesus preparing the disciples for their coming service, for their coming storms, and for the coming eternity. My question is this. Are you sick, honestly sick, of organized religion? I mean, a man was telling me that just this past week he called me from another church and he said, he's contemplating leaving that church. And he asked me some things, and I was talking to him about it, and he said that his pastor called him. And his pastor said, when you came to this church, the pastor heard about this, caught wind of it. So when you came to this church, you told me that if you weren't at church, you were either out speaking at another church, or you were out of town or something like that. But when you were there, that was your home church. And I know I can believe your word. He says, he asked me, he said, I think that was a dig towards me. Why can't we just be honest with one another? Why couldn't he just pick up the phone and say, hey, listen, brother, I've caught wind that you're interested in another church. Did we do something wrong? Can we address it? Why can't we be eternal with each other? Why we got to be temporary? Why we got to skate around? Why can't you just say, look, buddy, think about it, man, you're wrong. What you're doing is wrong. Why do we have to sugarcoat everything? Because we're so afraid. Now look up here. We're so afraid of losing that temporary. We're so afraid of losing that temporary. Do you know that Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached to many thousands without a microphone? Do you know that he suffered with shingles and depression so badly? He died at age 57. Millions of people have read his literature. Millions of people have been blessed by his sermons. He had a work, but he couldn't see the eternal for the temporal because he was constantly worried about it, constantly eaten up about it, because what's going to happen here, what here? We've got to focus on eternity. If you're wrong and someone tells you you're wrong in this church, you ought not get offended. You ought to repent. Right? We got to focus on the eternal. When you stand and teach your class, you ought to say, listen, I've studied all week and there's 5 people in this class. You know what? You ought to stand and teach like all eternity depends on that message. For those 5 people, why? Because that's eternity. That's not temporal. You never know. There might be one little D.L. Moody sitting in that class. May not be. But God's in control. What I'm trying to say is, Jesus was preparing them. Don't worry about these multitudes. They didn't have a place to lay their heads. They didn't have anything. But what they had was eternal. Let me tell you something. One day, we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and we're going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Won't that be a day? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask you this. You're here this morning and you say, "Pastor, listen, truthfully,